We aren't just meeting in a space, in a building that we might call a sanctuary, but that your word has called us to be living sanctuaries, temples of your Holy Spirit, the power of God, that Spirit comes with power, power to transform us, power to do a work inside of us that is making us more Christ-like, helping us to look more like you, but that that change comes from the inside out. And so, Father, this morning, as we gather as your people to worship you together with brothers and sisters in Christ, we believe you have something for us, that you have brought us to this space with these people for a reason. And we ask that you help us to be open to the movement of that Spirit, to convict us where we need to be convicted, to challenge us, and to encourage us where we need to be encouraged. May we have an encounter with your Spirit and be people of your Spirit as we open up your word and understand what it means for us to be people that are in this world but not of this world. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. If you have kiddos with you, let me just reiterate, it's okay if they squirm. And also that if you didn't get a chance, there are activity bags in the back, and if that would be helpful to you, you can grab one of those. We're in a series now where it's you pick the sermon. So there are sermon series that we do, and this one is allowing you to pick the sermon topic. And what we did is we had you fill out on pieces of paper for a long time. We had you fill out different topics that you'd like. And so the topic this morning that was chosen is how to balance being in the world with being of the world. So how do we acknowledge that we are people that are in the world and not become people that are of the substance of the world, that are influenced unduly by the world? And so the text I want us to look at towards this effort is John chapter 17. We're going to start at verse 6 and go through verse 18. And I'll just begin by reading it for us. So starting at 6, verse 18, it's up on the screen. It's in your bulletins. It says, "I have revealed to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Amen. So again, the question for us is, given that we are in this world, I think we all agree that we exist. We all agree that we are in a context that we might refer to as the world. And the question is, how do we balance that reality that we are in the world with not becoming of the world, the substance of the world? And so the first thing we must do in addressing a question like this is define what we mean by the world. What is the world? Well, one scholar, Hermann Riederbos, defined it this way: the sum total of human life in its alienation from and independence of God. The sum total of human life in its alienation from and independence of God. The definition I like to use is related to this, but it's that the world is all of creation, all that God has created that is not in submission to Him, that is not in submission to God or submission to its Creator. And so in order to understand what the world is, we have to understand the world in the context of what God intended. And so we often do this, but we go back to Genesis, and we understand what it was that God was doing in the very beginning. And so if we go back to Genesis in the very early chapters, we find that what God is doing is He is creating out of nothing what exists, creating the world. And God is going through that creation as He's gathering and He's creating, and He's saying, "That is good. It is good. It is good." And then He says, "It is very good." So when God creates, and what he creates is good. It's good in relationship to himself. It's good in relation to itself too, to each other, creation to creation, creation to God. It's good. But as we read on in Genesis, we know that there is the fall. And what God creates, humanity that he creates and creates that is good, falls away from himself. And so the way that unfolds in Genesis 3 is that God sets up boundaries for his creation. He lays out for them what is the most fulfilling life, the life where they can find their whole sustenance, their purpose, their worth solely in God. And he gives them one thing. He says, you ought not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That your responsibility is to the rest of creation. And the one thing that he instructs them not to do, the one thing that he tells them is not their role, is to determine what is good and what is bad. What is good and what is evil. That alone is left to God, the Creator, the one that breathes human beings into existence. Yet the story of the fall and us as humanity falling away from God is that Satan, the forces of evil, come and they tempt us away from our one true love, the one that we are created to be in relationship with. And so Adam and Eve are enticed to imagine that God, the one that created them, is somehow holding back on them. That there is something that is more fulfilling, there is something that is more joyous, there is something that is more free outside of God. And so Adam and Eve, enticed, make a decision. And they make a decision of self-interest at a basic level inside their heart, to say that because of this enticement, because of this temptation, that what they want, what they desire is more important than what God has told them that they ought to do. That they can find something more fulfilling outside of God. And so we know how the story unfolds. They eat the apple. And it is from that act, it is from that instance, then that the fullness of brokenness, the fullness of pain, the fullness of sin, the brokenness of our heart becomes our reality in the world. That it unfolds. That no longer do we find ourselves in full submission to our Creator, but now we believe that we can determine better than God can for us. In our world today, there's a pretty common misunderstanding of freedom. Usually we imagine that freedom is the ability to do whatever it is that we want. That freedom is being able to do things without any restraints around us. But a biblical understanding of freedom is the ability to live fully into what God has provided for us without the negative influences of sin and evil upon us. And so, for instance, we deal with these types of things all the time as parents, don't we? That we place boundaries around what our kids can do because of our life experience, because of what we often call wisdom. We have an understanding that what is good for them, even if they don't quite understand it. So most of you don't let your kids ride their bike down Interstate 65 to get to Target from West Lafayette. They may want to, they may think it's a good idea, but you place boundaries around them. True freedom isn't letting your kids do whatever they want. The opportunity for them to be fulfilled is to live within the natural boundaries that keep them in the possibility of living that fulfilled life. We might say the same thing about swimming in shark-infested waters. We might think to be completely free would be to swim in shark-infested waters, right? No, to be completely free would be within some safe bounds within that shark-infested water in order to be able to take in all that we're seeing, but to be protected from the harshness of what they might do to us. Or you might think to be completely free is to eat all the candy you would want all the time. But inevitably, once we try that, we realize that it ends very badly, and we feel horribly the rest of the day. And so God created a world that was designed for us to find our greatest fulfillment in Him. And He helped us to understand what bounds that life would exist within. And it's the work of Satan to entice us out of that relationship with God and to place ourselves on the pedestal of life. And that's what Adam and Eve did. And that's what brought into this world a brokenness. This is what brought into the world deep sin that marred our heart, that broke our heart from its true intention. And so The rest of life is our understanding of that brokenness and our experience of it. That our hearts are sinful. The very nature inside of us is broken. It does no longer desires God, but it desires the other. It desires itself. It desires darkness and brokenness. And so the story of the Bible, now we've made it through three chapters of Genesis so far. We got a long ways to go. But if we jump ahead in the biblical story from this point of fallen, we find the story of the Bible is one where God is seeking to rescue His people. He's seeking to bring us back into relationship with Him. And so for hundreds upon hundreds of years, God is communicating with His people. He sets aside a people that we know as Israel. And He wants them to be witnesses to all the earth that there is a one true God. And He's seeking to rescue His people, to bring them back into right relationship with Him. And that story comes to its full culmination in the New Testament, where God Himself comes down in Jesus Christ to rescue His people, to save them, to really rescue them from the brokenness that is in them, that is them now, in Jesus Christ. And so we find that unfolding in the Gospels as Jesus comes. We find Jesus making that clear in His ministry, that He comes with the very power of God in His healings and miracles, and He's reorienting the world, the broken world, to Himself as the King of a new kingdom that is being transformed in Jesus Christ. And so that's why at the beginning of the Gospel of John, He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son to rescue us, to save us, so that none might perish, for those that believe in Jesus Christ." And so as Jesus goes through His ministry, He teaches and He leads and He gathers people around Him. And as we go through the Gospel of John, we eventually arrive at this point in chapter 17 where Jesus is nearing the end of His ministry. He has gathered disciples and gathered other followers that believe in Him, that are experiencing the transformation that He offers. And He's told them that He is about to give up His life for them. He is about to die on a cross upon which He will take all that junk, the brokenness, the dirtiness, the evil of their hearts upon Himself, and to provide a path of reconciliation to God the Father. And so at this point now, He is just talking to His Father. This that we read in chapter 17 is a prayer. Jesus praying on behalf of His disciples to His Father in heaven. And He's praying for protection. He's praying that God our Father might keep them in Him. And so He starts, I have revealed you to those whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they have obeyed Your word. Now they know that everything You have given Me comes from You. He's pointing to this long biblical history where God has carved out of humanity His people. He certainly created all of human. He created all of humanity. And His history for hundreds of years up until this point as God has been carving out His people. And Jesus has revealed to those people that He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is God in flesh. He's completing the work. He's completing the rescue plan. And He said that many of the people now, the disciples that He's gathered around Him, recognize that He is that same God that has been doing that work. For I gave them the words You gave Me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from You, and they believed that You sent Me. And now He says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those You have given Me, for they are Yours. Here He's not saying that He has no concern for the world. We already made that clear earlier in John, that God loves the world. He's not saying He doesn't care about the world. But He's saying here specifically who He's praying for are the disciples, the ones that are in Him. All I have, this is 10, all I have is Yours, and all You have is Mine, and glory has come to Me through them. I remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to You. Holy Father, protect them by the power of Your name, the name You gave Me, so that they may be one as We are one. So Jesus is here in the world as He prays this. but he knows what's about to happen and that he will no longer be amongst the people, amongst humanity. He's leaving. But these disciples who are experiencing transformation through him will remain in the world. And so we get to this fundamental question. How do we, as disciples, as the church, as people who believe in Jesus Christ, that believe he's the Messiah, believe that he's the Son of God, believe that by the work of his power, the work of his Spirit, he's transforming us from the inside out, how do we exist amongst those that are still not in submission to him? So that's our fundamental question. And usually the way that we answer that question is we desire a list of things that we ought to do and ought not to do, right? We want to name a specific situation, and it would be a fantastic sermon if we had this big long list, and on one side it said, do these things, and on this side it said, do not do these things. And all we had to do was get out our pencil and just kind of cheat. Oh, I'm doing that one, I'm doing that one, I'm doing that one. Okay, I won't do that one. And we grunt it out, right? Much of the life that we think that we're living is, okay, there's sinful behavior, and I need to force myself not to do those things because those things are bad. But remember what Jesus focuses on. Jesus inevitably and always focuses first on the heart, the inward condition. The inward temptation that Adam and Eve faced before they ever did an action external to themselves. Dana and I have been thinking about this a lot with our girls. That for quite a while, we primarily were thinking in terms of behavior. The kids did something wrong, and we told them to stop doing that. That is a bad thing to do. And there's nothing wrong with having that conversation. But what we realized is our task as parents, my task of a follower of Jesus, is not just to regulate the external behavior. Because the work that Jesus Christ desires to do in me and desires to do in my kids is to transform the very nature of our hearts. And so we started using this catchphrase in our family. When there's something that the kids are doing or when Dane and I are doing that we ought not to do, we say, heart check. Heart check. And it gets annoying after a while to them. But we say it over and over again, heart check. Because what we want to do and what I want to do in my own life is not just say, well, great, I didn't do X thing, right? When someone did something that was mean to me or someone offended me, I didn't go punch them. I didn't say nasty things about them. I didn't gossip. Thus, I pat myself on the back that somehow I have been righteous. When what Jesus says to us is, look inside. Because the real transformative work I want to do is I want to transform your very desire to do that stuff. To think in that way. To be that type of person. And so the transformative work that God does through Jesus Christ is internal. And so when we ask ourselves, am I living a life that is just in this world or am I of the world? Is what are my motivations? What drives me? What am I being influenced by? Am I being influenced by the patterns of this world that are in submission to God? Or am I being influenced by the patterns of this world that are not in submission to God? Does my heart desire to be more patient? Do I desire self-control? Do I desire to love not just the people I like, but do I desire for my heart to be transformed in a way like Jesus where you can actually love your enemies? When Jesus prays for his disciples, he's praying for their protection from the ways of evil, from Satan himself, from temptation to conform to the patterns of the world in heart, knowing that when they do that in their hearts, that the external behavior follows from that. We cannot just gut out the external behavior. You can for a while. You might check off some of the really big things. But for us truly to be Christ-like, it is to submit ourselves fully at the cross of Jesus Christ, fully at the power of the Holy Spirit, to be molded, to be transformed from the inside out, to be submissive, to desire more than anything to be people of God. So ask yourselves, where in your life do you find yourself pulled into the desires of this world? Where are you tempted? Where are you dragged? What do you think about? Where are your instincts still in line with the ways of the world and not to the ways of God? There's a bottle here that has two different substances. The top one is oil, and the bottom one is food-colored water that I tried to make blue, but looks more black because I'm not very good at that. God intends us in Jesus Christ to now be of something different. We're of a different substance. We're fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our mind is being transformed into the ways of God's Word. And the reality is that when we live in a world that is not, it often gets really mixed up, doesn't it? It can be really, really hard to sort through. But God believes, God impresses upon us in His Word that God's Spirit does a transformative thing in us and that we are very much of a different substance. 12, Jesus says, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me." He says, "None has been lost except one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled." Here he's talking about Judas. Judas, the betrayer, the one that betrayed him and turned him over to be arrested. And then in 13, he says, "I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." You see what Jesus wants us to have? That word that we did a series on a few months ago, joy. I don't know a single person in our world that would say they don't want joy in their life. The problem is not our desire for joy. The problem is that we often believe that we can find joy outside of the one that gives joy. That we're tempted to believe that we can find it on our own terms. And Jesus says that the opportunity to have the full measure of joy is found in Him. He says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." And so Jesus is crying out to His Father, which he knows will happen, is that when we start to follow Christ, when we are in Christ, after Jesus dies and He comes back to life and He ascends to be with His Father, we don't just get beamed up to heaven. When you and I chose to follow Jesus Christ, when we believed in Him, when we responded to His initiation into our life, we didn't just disappear. What Jesus is saying is that we remain as transformed human beings sent into the world to have the opportunity to share this good news of joy and peace and transformation with other people and to invite them into this life with God as well. To experience the transformation that we come to worship God about. And so we become Christ's missionaries in this truth. And so even though we get mixed up in the world, we are of a different substance. Even though we fail, and even though we fall, and even though we stumble, the God of the universe wants to rescue us when we submit ourselves to Him. You're transformed from the inside out. It's good news to us. I want to end by sharing just lines from a hymn that you may know. "Change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You. You are the potter and I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray." Let's pray together. Father, Your word is true. Father, we believe that in Jesus Christ, You came to rescue us from the brokenness that we could not overcome on our own. Father, we know that our hearts are sinful, that they are broken, that, Father, at our base level, we do not desire you, but desire ourselves and often the ways of evil. But, Father, by your work, by your initiation, by the work of Jesus Christ and his ministry, by his death, and by his resurrection, you have provided a way for us to be reconciled to you, to be in right relationship with you. Father, may we believe that that is a task of heart transformation. May we be people that do heart checks often. And Father, when we are doing a poor job of checking our own heart, may we be humble enough to give other brothers and sisters in Christ access to our life who will help us to see you, who will help us to see our errors. Father, may we not be so arrogant to think that we can walk this life alone. We thank you for the church. We thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ and ask that you surround us with a couple, maybe just one, trusted brother or sister in Christ that will speak truth into our life when we are deceived. So that, Father, we may not be of this world, but in this world as your missionaries, in this world as your messengers, transformed by your work and participating in your transforming work. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. If everybody please turn around. We have a new memory verse for this month. It's Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25. It's in your bulletin. And since this is the first time we've gone over it this month, I'm going to read a little part of it. If you would just repeat back to me the part that I read. Be like wedding vows. We'll go ahead and start memorizing this verse together. So Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on. Toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. As some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. And all the more, as you see the day approaching. Go in peace. Amen.